The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, we are finishing up 1 Kings, Lord willing, tonight. And we have a loose end to tie up here in 1 Kings chapter 20. And then we'll get to the end hopefully tonight. So why don't you turn to 1 Kings 20. Heard the story of a missionary that was in the South Pacific during those times when there were still cannibals chasing missionaries around with spears and bones in their noses. And this one missionary was there, and chasing right behind him were this whole tribe with spears. And finally they surrounded him, and he said, "I'm doomed." And they were standing there, and all of a sudden the sky opened up and a voice came from heaven and said, "You are not doomed. Pick up a rock. Take the rock and bash the chief's head." So the guy picked up the rock, bashed the chief's head, and then everybody was silent. The cannibals were puzzled. The missionary said, "Now what?" And then the voice came from him and said, "Now you're doomed." You say, "Brett, what's with that story?" Well, the thing is, a lot of times we think that that's God, that God's going to put you in a position where you're going to be doomed, and where there's no other hope. And then the things he tells you to do and the things you think you're supposed to do, you hear his voice, you hear his word, and so you do what his word says, and then you think, well, why is it still going bad? Why do I still feel doomed? And the answer's hard because, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. The Lord gives even our own lives, and he takes away life. And sometimes he shortens people's lives. Does the Lord kill people? There's an interesting question. Does God kill people? And tonight we're going to learn the answer to that question in our study. But we're also going to meet some crazy behavior by some of God's prophets. And it's going to be kind of, I think it's kind of comical. But it's interesting to me. It shows that the prophets of the Lord are not always perfect. But also the Lord uses funny things in these prophets. And I think the Lord does that with all of us. I think it's funny that the Lord uses pastors and ministers and missionaries and evangelists, and that he uses people at all, because we're all kind of just a little goofy in a lot of ways. That's the truth of the matter. But God still chooses to use the weak and the foolish to confound the wise. We're going to see that tonight too with these prophets. These are some of the most strange behaving prophets in all the Bible that we're going to read about tonight. And that's why I kind of saved this section. I didn't quite finish this a couple weeks ago when we were in 1 Kings 20, because it's sort of one of those passages, when you get to it, you think, what in the world is that there for? You'll see what I mean. It's 1 Kings chapter 20, and we'll begin right here where we left off. 1 Kings 20, verse 35. Now, wait, before we do that, I got to get you back up to speed. Remember, this is where we read in the whole chapter of 1 Kings 20, there was war between Ahab, if you recall, and Ben-Hadad from Syria. And, you know, Ahab wiped out the Syrians, and then he and Ben-Hadad became bros. Do you remember that? He said, "We're brothers." And so Ahab's like, "Okay, yeah, hey, bro." And they all walk off arm in arm, happy, and everything's cool. Or so he thinks. But if you recall, we saw Ben-Hadad as a sort of a perfect picture of Satan himself, how Satan wants to destroy me. We saw that in the first part of the chapter 20. We saw that Satan wants to devour us, verses 18 through 27. And then we saw Satan wants to dupe you. He wants to fool you, trick you. And then he also wants to deceive. And we saw all those things about Satan. And so now the battle's over. Ben-Hadad and Ahab are sort of arm-in-arm buddies. Everything seems to be great. And then we have something else going on somewhere else. You jump into a different location, and those two notions are going to kind of meet here in a second. So it says in verse 35, "And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, 'In the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee.' And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, 'Because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee.' And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him." This section really needs no commentary. It makes perfect sense. You guys are good. Are we good? Is that a great story so far, right? Well, this is one of those passages like, what? Where did this come from? Why are we talking about some guy who's not even connected to the story and he's a prophet, says, you know, hit me in the face? And the guy says, no. He says, well, because you didn't hit me in the face, the lion's going to eat you. And just a few minutes later, the lion eats him. And you're like, man, that's why, Brett, I don't read the Bible. It's so crazy. These crazy stories, what do they mean? Well, what's interesting is you're going to see what this means. Now, by the way, remember we've been talking about Satan in 1 Kings chapter 20. And now we got a lion in the story. What is the devil called? He's called the roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, who wants to devour you. That's what he goes and seeks. He goes to and fro over all the earth, seeking whom he may devour, like a roaring lion. That's what Satan wants to do. And so we might have a hint. This whole chapter seems to be sort of pointing to, you know, Satan's behavior. Now we see this guy getting devoured by a lion. It's like 1 Peter 5:8. Well, so that prophet who, you know, the guy got eaten by a lion, can't find anybody to punch him. So verse 37. So he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him. You know, there's different kinds of people. Have you noticed that? I've noticed that in church. There's the guy you walk up, hey, punch me. No, I'm not going to punch you. And then there's the other guy punching. Oh, man, it didn't even, like, have a second. That's this guy here. This guy, you want to punch? Okay, gives him a good old punch in the cheek. And wounds him, it says here. In fact, it says the man smote him so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. Now, that's an interesting translation. Some of your newer translations say bandages, I think, or you know, dressing on his wounds. It's a tricky translation, and they're not exactly sure. It could be that he rubbed ashes on his face to look like he'd been in a scuffle or a battle, or it could just be bandages. The translation there is kind of tricky. So either way, bandages or, you know, dressings on his wounds, on his face. So he's standing there waiting for the king, this prophet who got punched in the face and wounded. Verse 39, as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man or guard this man. If by means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. You know, like 3,000 bucks. If you lose this guy. So some sergeant in the battle, this is with the story of the prophet, that's a lie. He's saying, what I was in battle, and my sergeant said, guard this guy, and if you lose him, you're going to be dead, or at least you'll be fined. And that's kind of the story that he tells the king. Well, the king, verse 40, King Ahab, by the way, this is King Ahab. It says in verse 40, as thy servant was busy here and here, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. In other words, so what? You didn't do your job, you're going to get what you deserve. Tough bananas. That's what Ahab says. But little does he know, this is one of those tricks of the prophets of the Lord. The prophets of the Lord do this once in a while. They trick people with these little theatrical events. And so he's all wounded. He tells them the story, and then he says, you're going to get what you deserve. And basically in saying that, he's confessing his own guilt, Ahab is, and he's also giving his own sentence upon himself. You see, because of the situation, he was supposed to kill King Ben-Hadad, not make him his bro. They were supposed to destroy Ben-Hadad, and Ahab kept him alive. They're walking arm in arm, and the prophet says, you haven't done your job, and thus you're going to be in trouble. But Ahab doesn't realize this until verse 41. And so it says, he, the prophet, hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man who I am appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Ahab goes back to Samaria. If you recall, that was that region where he wanted more area. Remember, he took Naboth's vineyard. That's the next chapter. But he got more area, and he wanted all area, but he lived in some area. That's the way I remember this story. But be that as it may, the king hears this little this little story, basically, indicting him as the one who didn't obey God's command to wipe out King Ben-Hadad of Syria. And so now he says, you're going to die because of that. And that's a promise of God. Then you have chapter 21. We looked at that a couple Sundays ago. And that's the story of Naboth and his vineyard. Jezebel, the queen, Ahab's wife, you know, falsely accuses Naboth. Remember the story? And they kill the guy because he was blaspheming the king and blaspheming God, but he really wasn't. So they stone the poor guy to death, Naboth. And then the king, Ahab, and Jezebel happily take Naboth's vineyard as their own. And because they did this, if you recall, the prophet of the Lord came and spoke there in chapter 21 saying, you're going down. It was there Elijah in verse 17 who went down to meet the king and basically said, you guys are going to die and your blood, Ahab, is going to be licked up by the dogs in the same place that Naboth's blood was licked up. And we looked at that several Sundays back. So the thing about that, though, if you recall, something you should remember about this chapter, shockingly, it's the end of the Naboth story. What do we see? Well, we see Jezebel, who's still angry, and she goes down as a complete sinner, and she gets eaten by dogs, too. We read about that. But we see here in chapter 21 where Ahab shockingly repents. He repents. And we finish this chapter. Did you see what the Lord said in verse 29 of chapter 21? Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house. So because of his repentance, the Lord says, I'm not going to do him in yet. Yet is the idea there. Not right now. But still, we're going to see these prophecies all come to pass. The Lord simply is giving him more time, it seems. Well, that's where we pick up chapter 22, the last chapter of this book, and it's a fairly long chapter, and it's dealing with some more battle and some interesting deception. Let's take a look, verse 1. And so they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. So the bro thing is going pretty good for Ahab and Ben-Hadad, seemingly. And it says, and it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. So a few things for you Bible students. One, the third year of Jehoshaphat, we know that year. It's 853 BC. That's when Jehoshaphat was reigning for his third year, and that's a point of reference for us of where we are in history. But Jehoshaphat, it says he comes down. Now, this might be confusing to some because the language here, when you say, I'm going up to Seattle or down to L.A., we're talking about looking on a map, north and south, up and down. One of the things, even to this very day in Jerusalem and in Israel, one of the things that's kind of unique among the Jews is everything's centered around Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the epicenter of pretty much everything. And so whether you're going up or down, if you say, I'm going up to Jerusalem, you could be going south, saying you're going up. The reason? Well, I think there's two main reasons. One, the importance of Jerusalem to the Jews and to the Lord himself. Jerusalem is the one that the Lord claims as his own. And so Jerusalem is the epicenter of everything. Bible prophecy, the Jews, Jerusalem's a big deal. By the way, does anybody know how many times the name of the city of Jerusalem is mentioned in the Quran in Islamic faith? Zero times. And it's in recent years, and I say recent, it was Yasser Arafat's great uncle, if you recall history, the Grand Mufti, who said that Jerusalem was the place where Muhammad ascended. That's fairly recent history. And because of that, they call it the third most holy site in all of Islam, even though it's not even mentioned once in their Quran. That's kind of an important thing to know. Hundreds and hundreds of mentions in the Bible and the Jews. It is an important city. And it's the one where the Lord says, I've put my name there on Jerusalem. So that's kind of an important thing. So when you're in Galilee, for example, which is north of Jerusalem, when you'd say we're going to Jerusalem, you would say we're going up to Jerusalem because of its importance, but secondly, because of its altitude. That's kind of an interesting part. You know, when you read here, it says in verse 2 that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And if you recall, the king of Judah came down to the king of Israel. You'd say, shouldn't he be going up technically on a map? Well, he's going down because of the elevation, if you would. Jerusalem, by the way, is at the Mount of Olives, 2,500 feet above sea level. That's why in Jerusalem, sometimes they get some pretty big snowstorms. A couple years ago, they had, like a foot and a half of snow in Jerusalem. And they had to bust out some old military vehicles to bus people around the city. It was kind of cool a few years ago. But what's interesting is while Jerusalem sits at 2,500 feet above sea level, if you drive down the highway there toward the Dead Sea, in just a matter of minutes, you'll be down there at 1,400 feet below sea level. The lowest place on earth is the shore of the Dead Sea. And that whole valley is very low. It's below sea level. And it's the lowest place on the earth. It's not covered by water. So it's kind of an interesting thing. So that's why you'll hear that phrase, up to Jerusalem or down from Jerusalem is kind of the way they refer to it. That's just a freebie for you. And you'll see that more as we get into the Bible here. So Jehoshaphat, he comes down to visit Ahab, king of Israel. Well, verse 3, and the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? And we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said, this is Ahab talking to Jehoshaphat, it says, he said, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Now, this chapter is introducing us to Jehoshaphat, and we're not going to read a ton more about him here, other than this story. But in the book of Chronicles, we're going to learn a lot about Jehoshaphat. He's going to be a major character. One of the things you should know about him is he's a guy who loves the Lord and is following the Lord. And he does a lot of really good things. Of the good things he did, he also did a couple goofy mistakes, as we all do. One of the things that's characteristic of Jehoshaphat is this idea, like in 1 Corinthians, that talks about how we are not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And by the way, I think that unbeliever thing can be sort of a relative term. I've noticed people going into business together, yoking themselves with someone who's in a whole different place spiritually than yourself. And you can find yourself in real trouble. What you think is honest and something that's full of integrity may not be in the mind of the person you're linking yourself with. When you link yourself in business, I'm not talking about having people work for you or whatever, but if you're going into business together, or the greatest contract of all, marriage, the Bible, reminds us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked, tied together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? One of Jehoshaphat's problems is he links himself with people that he shouldn't be linking himself with. You say, but Brett, I think Ahab's a believer now. Maybe. And we saw that. But he's at the very minimal he's one of those guys that's going to make it to heaven, but he's going to smell smoke on his coattails, if you know what I mean. Like, he's not really a guy who's truly walking with the Lord at all in the story. And we'll see that even as we kind of keep reading. So it's interesting. Here's this godly king linking up, saying, your horses are my horses. We're going to be together. We're yoking ourselves together. We're going to see that several times in Jehoshaphat's life. So Ahab's saying, we got to go get this, Ramoth Gilead back from Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. So there's three main players here. Ahab, Jehoshaphat, and Ben-Hadad. Okay, are you still with me? Okay, So verse 5, Jehoshaphat does a good thing. It says, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Man, that's a good word. He says to Ahab, hey, let's pray. We need to pray about this and ask the Lord. We need to seek the Lord in his wisdom. Inquire of the Lord this day what we're going to do about this. Well, then verse 6, the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the land for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Man, go for it. God is with you. And all 400 prophets of the Lord said this. What more could you want for confirmation? To go and fight a battle with 400 prophets saying, yeah. But one thing we're going to learn from this is, you know, whenever the word comes from a ton of people that's all the same, and it sort of seems like they're all on some big bandwagon, that should maybe, in some cases, raise the red flag for you in your thinking. It's been said that any dead fish can go with the flow. And I think that sometimes, as Jesus calls us, you know, fish, really, when he said, I'll make you fishers of men. But I think sometimes to be a person who's walking with the Lord, you won't always find yourself going with the crowd. And in fact, you might even have a word that seems to be the only person who's standing on truth and saying, this is not of the Lord. This is not the right thing. But there might be 400 others saying that. Sometimes I feel a little bit like that at Athey Creek, just because the multitudes of churches and pastors who are sort of picking and choosing the things they're going to embrace in the Bible and then the things they're going to reject. Even though the Bible says it, they're going to reject it because that doesn't really suit their fancy. So there's this big narrative now where, man, we need to accept and be diverse and accepting of all lifestyles and all this stuff, and it's all good. And when the Bible says, no, it's actually wrong and sinful and an abomination, then we get the bad press and people say, oh, those guys are just horribly evil, mean people, which is really wrong. It's not that we, you know, want to, you know, be mean or anything. We're just saying, here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says in his word. And it's amazing all the topics that the churches are starting to just say, oh, whatever, you know. And once you start picking and choosing, by the way, the topics that you sort of don't like, it becomes easier and easier. And pretty soon, you just totally do away with everything. And you've made up pretty much your own religion of what's right and wrong. And you're doing that which is right in your own sight. And then like the Bible talks about in the last days, many people will call good evil and evil good. And that's where we are today. That's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And it's amazing because we've been saying the same thing for years and years, but the hostility has been, you know, heightened exponentially. So people, even though we love, you know, sinners, because we're all sinners, we love each other, and we love people who are struggling and fighting and wrestling against sin, but we still need to call sin, sin. And so when people say, well, you know, you're just a homophobe, people like to call names these days. Have you noticed how name calling is really in fashion? Or you're just this or that, which is totally wrong, and it's not the heart of Christians that I know at all. But to say, well, the Bible does call homosexuality sin, then that's what we believe. The Bible calls it sin. Are we chasing people around with our Bibles, hitting them on the head, saying, stop being homosexuals? No, that's not what we're doing. I don't know any Christians that are doing that even. But what I am doing is saying, here's what the Bible says. If you're interested in what the Bible says, then I'll tell you what the Bible says. And it's up to you to believe it or not. But it's funny how lonely it's getting these days in topics like that one or others that are out there today. And just because times seem to be changing or because we think we know more now than we knew then, I don't believe that changes the nature of what the Bible teaches. So we're going to keep teaching through the Bible, keep saying what the Bible labels as sin. We're not going to do that. I think labeling sin as no problem is dangerous. Like that old pastor that was preaching on sin and was pretty pointed. Well, the senior deacon who sat in the front row, big fella, old guy, been there for 50 years in the church. He said, Pastor, I need to talk to you after the service. So they called, they went into the office back behind the sanctuary, and the old deacon said, you know, Pastor, you need to not be so pointed with your sermons. You're talking about sin so pointedly, and you're labeling this and that sin. You need to soften it down a little bit. And the pastor stood up from his desk, went to the cabinet in the back, and brought out this little brown-colored bottle. And on that it said strychnine and rat poison, danger, and had all this danger, you know, deadly poison kind of thing. And he reached into his desk and got out one of those big Avery labels and covered that label up, and then he wrote on there, essence of peppermint. And then he sat it down. He said, which one's better? See, that's the thing. We can label things all we want, but it still doesn't change the nature of the sin that God says is dangerous. So that's why we talk about stuff that is unpopular. It's not because I like doing it, but I do know that it's good for us. The Lord knows what's right and what's healthy and helpful, so we're going to stick with that. Be that as it may, we see here an example of Jehoshaphat, and he's going to hear this word, he and Ahab, from 400 prophets. Yeah, man, right on, this is all good. Well, let's see how that goes for them. Go up, the Lord will deliver you guys. Verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Why do you think he asked this question? I think Jehoshaphat has this discernment in his heart that maybe these 400 dudes that have said, yeah, go for it, knock yourself out. I think Jehoshaphat senses these guys are just kind of a bunch of yes men saying, yeah, king, go for it, man. Awesome. Good idea. God's with you. But Jehoshaphat's like, he's not sensing truth there. How does one sense truth or discern truth? It's really important that you know it's one of the fruit that we see of, or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. One of the manifestations when a person's filled with the Holy Spirit is the Lord will give them a spirit of discernment. You'll be able to say, I don't think that's right. Have you ever had that when you were just kind of around some people and they sound right and they look right, but somehow there's something that just doesn't feel right? And then later on, you realize, oh yeah, they were way off. And it's that discernment that God gives. Man, I hope we're all praying, Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit, that I might have one of those beautiful manifestations, the discerning of those spirits of what's going on. I think Jehoshaphat's got that here. He's saying something's up. Do you have another prophet? Now, this is where it gets kind of funny. Verse 8, and the king of Israel, Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Man, don't say that. If this guy's a prophet, he's going to tell you the word. You know, you see the philosophical difference between Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat's more interested in hearing the truth of God. He wants to hear, what is the Lord really saying? But Ahab's saying, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear the truth. I don't want to know the truth. I just like these 400 guys that knock yourself out. It's all good. And there's two kinds of people in this world who want to hear the truth of God's word, and then there's people that just want to, you know, plug their ears and not listen at all. I hate him because he speaks the truth. Interesting. For he doesn't prophesy good concerning me. I only want to hear good. Well, verse 9, then the king of Israel, that's Ahab, called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place or an opening in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. In other words, the 400 prophets, they're standing there. What did you guys do? We called for Micaiah, whatever. And they kept prophesying, go and fight Ben-Hadad. Syria, you'll have victory. And it even gets worse. They're going to have like these little church dramas and stuff. Verse 11, it says, and Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these shall thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. What's he doing? This guy Zedekiah, not the same Zedekiah that you're thinking, but this so-called prophet gets this little, you know, Vikings helmet with horns, metal horns out, and he starts going, and starts, you know, acting like a bull. And he says, with these thou shalt push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. You know, it's funny, when people, the more dramatic they get, the more you probably shouldn't believe them. Just saying. I've even found that in some cases with pastors and ministers and preachers. Don't get me wrong, there's something cool sometimes about the guys that, you know, really belt it out and let you have it, and they're yelling out their sermons and all that. That's cool too. But I've also noticed from time to time that the weaker the point, the harder they pound the pulpit, right? It's like, I'm going to really try to make my point sound really, really true. So I'm going to really yell it out and get all woo-hoo. And then the congregants say, oh, wow, it must be true because look at him. He's having a little panic attack up there or something. And so that's what we do. But I would just say be cautious of that kind of behavior. The weak point means you pound the pulpit harder. And that's kind of what these guys are doing. So they're hearing, oh, Micaiah's coming. We better make sure that our thing is really understood. I don't know why. I was never really that into church drama things. And I'll tell you why. There's probably one main reason. Did you hear about the pastor maybe 10 years ago who was sitting there teaching the word like this, and then somebody ran into the sanctuary and he pulled out a gun and shot one round, and the guy missed the pastor. He was aiming for the pastor. And the congregation was like, oh, another play, another drama, a skit, wonderful. Now, there were a couple elders sitting by who knew it wasn't a skit. But the guy went to do the second round and the gun jammed, and the elders jumped on him, but he had also on him a knife, stabbed the elders, unjammed his gun, shot fired the next round and killed the pastor. And so the church was like, wow, that looked real. And he died. That's kind of a sad story. That's why we don't do drama thing here. If you ever see somebody do that, it's probably not a drama. We don't do drama here. Just a heads up. So you know, now you know. Brad, is that really why you guys don't do drama? No, because I also, for some reason, I'm sorry, I think sometimes it's a little goofy. Be that as it may. we got the drama right here. That's kind of interesting, I think. This guy's trying to whoop it up, you know, and say, ooh, for sure, we're the truth. So it says in verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him. They found Micaiah, and they said unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. The lone prophet who's saying, I'm just going to tell the truth. No! Say what everybody else is saying. I'll never forget, you know, a few years after I graduated from high school, you know, my former principal found out I was in ministry, and so they were looking for somebody to do the, you know, the prayer at the graduation several years after I graduated from high school. And so they called me up, hey, you know, Pastor Brett, why don't you come and do that? And so I said, okay, cool. You know, and I went, and that principal, she came up to me and right before I was to pray, and she said, hey, by the way, you know, could you make sure, don't use the word Jesus. We'd like you to really avoid it, make it more, and this is the word she said, we'd like you to pray a very neutral prayer. And I said, could you explain to me neutral? And then she kind of, well, you know what I mean. It's, you know, we have very different faiths here. And I said, well, here's the problem. I only pray to one true and living God. I don't pray to fake gods. And Jesus is God. And so I have to pray. And Jesus is the name by which we as Christians pray. And so I gave her the out. I said, would you like me not to pray? Because I will use the name of Jesus. She says, oh, whatever. And she had me go up and I prayed a prayer. And I said, and in Jesus' name. No, I didn't do it like that. I tried to pray a normal prayer. But here's the thing, you know, it's funny when people try to stop your mouth and say, you can't say that. That's common today. But what's uncommon, this is the sad truth, I think what's less common is seeing a guy like Micaiah saying, whatever the Lord says I'm supposed to say, I'm going to say it. That's the rarity today. People were bold and willing to speak the truth and not whimper or cower away when the world threatens like this. Come on, say everything that the prophet said, the good stuff. But he says, I'm going to speak the word. Now, the way he goes about this is, again, kind of comical. Let's check it out. Well, verse 15. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he, Micaiah, answered and said to him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Brett, you're reading into it. You put a tone there that was sort of facetious or sarcastic. Well, it is there. We know it is there for sure. How do you know, Brett? Because I know facetious people really well. I know a lot of very sarcastic people, and this is one of them right here, Micaiah the prophet. But it also says that he was being sarcastic because... Look at verse 16. And the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? In other words, you know, Ahab never really wanted to hear the truth, but he knew that with Micaiah, he was going to speak the truth. And he was just kind of angry because he knew that Micaiah had actually something else to say. And that what he just said was just kind of, he was sort of messing with them. Yeah, go ahead, knock yourself out. Go and do all that's in your heart. And then Ahab gets a little frustrated. Says, what? How many times? You can tell there's a sort of a relationship, but it's not so good. But he goes on, and verse 17, he says the truth now. Micaiah is going to tell him the truth. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as a sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? See, I told you he was going to give us some bad word. And what's the word? He's basically saying, I saw all of Israel scattered all over the mountains of Israel without a shepherd, speaking of the king. Ahab knew that this is him. He's going to die if they go out to battle. And so, verse 19, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. This is the prophet speaking. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. So he sees this heavenly scene, and he's saying, in the heavenly scene that I saw, the prophet speaking, Micaiah, he's saying, they were talking about how do we make sure Ahab goes to Ramoth Gilead to battle? This is a scene in heaven. Well, verse 21, and there came forth a spirit, verse 21, and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? Or how are you going to do that? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Does anybody have a problem with this passage? I don't. I don't have a problem with this one tiny little bit. This is funny to me because I've heard people have trouble. Well, God put a lying spirit into this story so that Ahab would go into battle to die. And this starts to get to the question we raised at the beginning of the study. Does God kill people? And the answer is yes. God is ready to kill Ahab. And it's time for him to die. Now, before we get all teary-eyed about Ahab dying, one of the things we have to realize is death is not the worst thing that can happen to a person. We have to keep that in perspective. Sometimes death, in God's economy, is the best thing that can happen to a person. This is a weird thing for us to try to overcome. But, you know, if death is the thing that brings you right into heaven, the day that you die is the day you'll stand before the throne and be with the Lord, that's a good day. It's an amazing thing when you kind of try to fight the worldly perspective. Oh, death is the worst thing. But that's why the Bible says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So why does God want to off, you know, God even says, how do I make sure that he goes to Ramoth Gilead to fight this battle so that he'll die? And this lying spirit, this angel that's around the throne, I'm confused. How can angels tell lies? And how can God condone it? Well, it's really simple if you just read the book of Job. Do you remember the book of Job, how it starts out? Where God's there in heaven and Satan, who, interestingly enough, has access to God. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, well, he's just following you because everything's rosy. Everything's good. If you let me mess with him, I'll show you that he'll curse you to your face. And so God sends Satan with license to mess with Job. And, you know, the whole book of Job, I don't want to spend too much time on it because we're going to spend months. Long, tedious months. Arguing with the friends of Job, and we're going to find out, why does God do this? So there's a whole book about this topic that I'm talking about, so I don't want to spend too much time. But the truth is, God's got a plan with Job, and it's part of his purpose and plan that's greater than anything we could understand or even fathom. And so in this sense, Could it be these lying spirits that are near the throne are evil fallen angels that have followed after Satan, if you would, and the Lord gave them liberty to go and put a lying spirit on those prophets that were so called? It's not a problem. This is just the way God allows things to happen. And so the question now is, what's Ahab going to do? Is he going to follow Micaiah and say, well, he's always telling the truth, probably better follow him? Or he's going to go with the flow, go with the 400 who have lying spirits from evil that God has allowed to happen to carry out his will and his purpose in Ahab's life. Are you still with me? Okay. Well, let's see what happens here. Verse 24, but Zedekiah, the horn guy, remember the guy who was drummable? But Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek, and he punched him. And it says here that he said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? In other words, I've been speaking that they should go, and I was playing the bull and showing how you're going to have victory. And, you know, how did the Spirit come upon you, Micaiah, Mr. Bad News? And so he punches him in the face. Again, sometimes speaking the truth is hurtful, and sometimes you get punched. I've found that to be true as well, and so will you. If you speak the truth, sometimes people won't like it, and they will not be happy. Well, that's what's going on here. So what does Micaiah say? Verse 25, he says, behold thou, speaking to Zedekiah, this goofy bull prophet. He says, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. In other words, Zedekiah, you'll know that what I'm saying and the Spirit was upon me when I was speaking this. When you're running for your life from the Syrians, hiding away, hoping to save your own life. You'll know that I have the Spirit on me at that point. So he's basically saying, you'll find out, you'll see. Well, verse 26, the king of Israel, this is Ahab, said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, to the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, and feed him with bread of affliction, and with water of affliction, until I come into peace. Send him to prison until I come back from this battle. Micaiah might be there for a long time, because he ain't coming back, according to the word of the Lord. Well, Micaiah, verse 28, said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. In other words, saying, if he comes back in peace, then I am a false prophet. That's correct. I am false. But if he doesn't come back in peace, the implication is I was right. And I wonder if he says this just hoping that somebody will remember to pull him out of prison when Ahab never shows up. Maybe, I don't know, maybe. So verse 29, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. They go to battle. They're going to do what the 400 prophets said. So verse 30, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but thou put on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now, if you were with us before in the story of Ben-Hadad and the king and all this stuff, there's a reason that Ahab's doing this. He knows that Ben-Hadad in this battle will want to kill Ahab. He is the primary target. Ahab knows this. So Ahab says, listen, I'll dress up like a regular soldier, but Jehoshaphat, he's not really in the know about their previous relationship, the whole bro thing, and now they're going back to battle against each other. So Ahab, very manipulative, says, you just wear your king robes and we'll go into battle, and I'll go in as a normal soldier. And what's he trying to do? I think that this is Ahab trying to outsmart God, because the king is going to be dead. That was the prophecy. The sheep will be scattered upon the hills with no shepherd. That's the king's going to die. So Ahab's making sure that's Jehoshaphat, the king, who's going to die, but not him, because he's going to be dressed like a normal sheep, a normal soldier. But here's the thing. You cannot, you never will outsmart God. Do you know that? It's funny how people know the word of the Lord, but somehow think they're the one who's going to outsmart God and figure it out, and I'll be the one to sort of sneak through and get it done. That's what Ahab's doing. Fundamental mistake, thinking you can outsmart God. So he's just dressed like a normal dude. Well, do you sense a little naivety from Jehoshaphat here? You know, he says, okay, I'll wear my royal robes and the king's robes. Cool. But little does he know, he's a sitting target. That's the point. In fact, it even says, verse 31, but the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. In other words, all I want is King Ahab. I want him dead. Don't worry about anybody else. Just kill Ahab and then we'll call it a day. So, verse 32, it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely this is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. What's this? This is interesting. This is one of those DVDs I want to check out when I get to heaven. Because why did they suddenly know that this wasn't Ahab? You know, they didn't have newspapers. They didn't have Facebook to make sure they were getting the right king. But it seems that Jehoshaphat, he's there riding along in his kingly robes when suddenly, you know, they're going to kill him. And he cries out. That's all. Ah! Maybe his little, he had sort of a little cry that was sort of wimpy. And they're like, wait a minute. This isn't the battle-hardened Ahab that we have known. This guy, this is a different dude. They sort of understand once he cries out. That just makes me wonder, what was that like? I have a hunch Jehoshaphat wasn't like a serious warrior dude, but he was probably a little soft. That's just my guess. But be that as it may, they're like, this isn't Ahab. So they just leave him alone. And they stop chasing after him. But here's where it gets interesting. Verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. Now just that line right there. Some dude somewhere drew his bow at a venture. What does that mean? At a venture, it says here, you know, like if you look at your margins, in his simplicity. In other words, he was kind of a dumb guy, and he puts an arrow in his bow, and basically he's going to indiscriminately fire it. That's what he's going to do. He's not aiming. He's not going, okay, here, I'm going to get you. No, it's like, you know, that's what he does. Now, that's important to the story. So it says, verse 34, a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto his the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Now it says here in the joints of the harness, that's between his breastplate and his armor. There's like a sweet spot where if you can get an arrow, that's where you're going to get it. So this is maybe the first guided missile in all of the world's history. Because I believe this is the Lord turning the simple guy, saying, okay, fire an arrow indiscriminately. Okay. And it just, the Lord just guides that missile right into Ahab's chest through that, you know, vulnerable place in his armor. And he says, I'm wounded, get me out of here. Be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And this is Ahab thinking he's going to be able to pull it over on God, but God says, it's going to happen. If I say you're going to die, you're going to die. And the Bible even says it is appointed once for a man to die. There's an appointment. This was Ahab's appointment, whether he dressed up like a normal soldier or not. So here he is, stuck with an arrow. They're riding the chariot out of the battle now because he's bleeding to death. But notice verse 35, the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians. In other words, they kind of propped him up, even though he was deadly wounded, and sort of made it look like he was still in fighting condition. But the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and then died in the evening. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host through the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Now the rest of Ahab, the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Now, this is an interesting question because, you know, every time I say, are they not written in the book of Chronicles? We say, yes. In this case, we're talking about a different book. This isn't the book of the Chronicles. This is the book of the Chronicles of the Kings. Is there a difference? Yes. And the reason that's kind of important is we don't have those books. And it's kind of a bummer in some ways because I would like to read about the buildings that Ahab built and the ivory palace. Doesn't that sound kind of interesting? He made some kind of an ivory palace here, it says, an ivory house which he had built. And apparently they were recorded in a book that did not make the canon of Scripture. I don't have time to go into the canon of Scripture and why some books are there and others are not, what some were preserved and some were not. That's a whole other discussion. But we don't have those books about Ahab's ivory houses and what have you, just for you to know. But I do need to say it's interesting. It sounds like he did some great things, building ivory houses and building cities. But that's not how he goes down. He doesn't go down as the great builder with ivory palace. He goes down as one of the more wicked kings of all of Israel. And the prophecy of the Lord was fulfilled in that the blood was licked up by the dog. Some of you are like, why does the Bible tell us these gross details? So the guy's hosing out the chariot and his blood rolls out and the dog's licking up. That's unnecessary. But it's not unnecessary because if you recall, that's exactly what chapter 1 told us would happen. That Ahab would die and that's what the dogs would lick up his blood in the same place where Naboth's blood was licked up. And the reason that's there is just to remind us that if God says that it's going to happen, it's going to happen. That's why Bible prophecy is still very relevant and very important. That's why at Athey Creek we continue to go through Bible prophecy as we travel through the Scriptures, because there's still a ton of people that think that, oh, that's not going to happen. God, in fact, there's a whole movement out there, a theology that basically says that God doesn't even know the future. God doesn't know what's going to happen. The events are unfolding, you know, and we don't know what's going to happen. And that's just wrong teaching. The Bible says God knows the beginning from the end. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And he knows the way it's going down. That's why he spends 1/4 of this book deals with future events. So I hope that we never tire of hearing about future events, because the Lord gives us a heads up on a ton of stuff. This was one of those things that Ahab just sort of blew off. Well, my dogs are going to lick up my blood, whatever. And he tries to disguise and manipulate and go around it. But it still happened to him because it was prophecy. God said it and he did it. So, something to remember there. Well, verse 40, so Ahab slept with his fathers and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. So the big question I think of there is, and I'm not sure I know the answer for sure, but is Ahab in heaven? That's going to be the question. And some of you might think, well, of course not. He was one of the more wicked kings of Israel. Yeah, but in chapter 21, we saw how he repented and was broken before the Lord. And we know in the Old Testament, it says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So Lot was called righteous Lot, even though he did a bunch of wicked things. And so, you know, you're saved by grace, whether you're in the Old Testament or new. I have a hunch it's possible. I would say this. It's possible we'll meet Ahab in heaven. You might smell smoke when you're around him, because he barely got there. But he might be there. We'll see. Well, verse 41, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the 4th year of Ahab, the king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And verse 43, he walked in all the ways of Asa his father, and he turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. In other words, he cleaned up a lot of sinful things, but he didn't take out those high places, the places of pagan worship. He didn't do away with those things. By the way, just as a reminder, the north and the south, Judah and Israel, one of the things we have to remember is, you know, the north, they had mostly wicked kings, and so did the south, but there were a few good ones. And there, you know, we see that Jehoshaphat and his father Asa, they go down as two of the good kings. So kind of interesting. And again, we'll read more about him in the book of Chronicles. In fact, it says that. It says, verse 44, and Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed, and how he warred, Are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the answer is yes, we do have that. That is there. So we'll study that in detail because the Chronicles gives us much more about Jehoshaphat. Verse 46, and the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. And there was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. So the Sodomites were probably temple male prostitutes is the idea there. And it was part of pagan worship that they did. And Jehoshaphat says, we're not going to let that happen in our time. So he gets rid of those guys. Verse 48, and Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. But when they went, not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. Now, we're going to look at this in great detail, the whole thing of Jehoshaphat and his ships and all this stuff. We're going to, the story is given to us in Chronicles. But let's just say this about this little snapshot we're getting here. It's Jehoshaphat again linking himself unequally, yoking himself with an unbeliever. And it's going to cause him trouble. So Jehoshaphat kind of goes down as that guy who's a pretty good guy and loves the Lord, but he keeps linking himself with ungodly people and it ends up messing him up. And for some of you, that might be a lesson. Jehoshaphat might be a lesson to you as a reminder that sometimes you need to break off relationships because they're going to pull you away from the Lord. They're going to steer you in a wrong direction. Oh, but Brett, they're my friend. But sometimes it's right to leave that friendship that you keep your walk with the Lord intact. And we're going to see how that shakes out later on. So verse 50, and Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Ahaziah, the son of Ahaz, now we're going back up to the north. Are you still with me? All these kings, we got the north and the south. This is back up in the north. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. Oh boy. Following both Jezebel and Ahab. And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. And by the way, this again is a fulfillment of prophecy. Ahab, your sons will not worship the Lord. They'll be pagans. And they'll cause all kinds of trouble. And kids will do as daddy does. That's kind of the lesson here with Ahab in this story. Now, in chapter 22, the theme that I go away with on this is kind of important for us to pray about and think about. And that is, do you listen to God's word or do you go with popular opinion? Let me ask you this. Do you go with God's word or do you go with things that you in your heart feel is right instead? It's such a temptation for us as Christians to kind of think that we have some kind of sense of judgment that's better than God's word. And I see this all the time in church behavior where people just say, well, I'm not going to do that. Now, it's interesting because as pastors, we spend time counseling people. And it's amazing how much many of the times people just say, okay, we heard what you have to say, but we don't want to do it. Now, let me just say something. We as pastors will not chase you down, say, yeah, you got to do it. We don't do that. We won't. Remember when Jesus talked to the rich young ruler and they had this little conversation, what do I need to do? And Jesus told him what he needed to do, but the guy wasn't willing to do it. And he walked away weeping because he knew he couldn't do what Jesus wanted him to do. And he went away as kind of a guy that sort of a loser. But Jesus didn't chase after him. Wait, Mr. Rich Young Ruler, you're going to be in the Bible. You need to do what I'm telling you. I'm Jesus. I'm God. You should listen to me. Jesus tells him the truth, and the guy blows it off. And Jesus says, okay, it's up to you. What you do with that truth, it's up to you. In the same way, I hope you all know, that's even the way I think in some ways people listen to sermons. And here's the thing you have to be careful of. Of course, I would always say, and I always say this stuff, search the scriptures and see if what I'm saying is true or false. Acts 17:11 it. Paul says, be like the Bereans. You know, they search the scriptures daily to see if what even I, the Apostle Paul, even what I'm saying, they searched to see if it was right or wrong. So I really want you to do that. Don't just take my word for things. Take the scriptures. That's the measurement that we all live by. That's important. But at the same time, there's another side of that, that sometimes you can say, well, I just choose not to agree with you, Pastor Brett. But I would still say search the scriptures and see if what I'm saying is true, because for some of you, it means you need to kind of change the way you're thinking. And it's not because I'm saying the truth. It's because the word of God is true and it's right and it's going to be the way to go. I say that because it's amazing to me how many people, now that I've been in ministry for a lot of years, how many times in old youth group and children's ministry days and watching friends of mine who were Christians over the years who at some point along the way they said, no, I think we know better than the Bible. And then you see them go through all kinds of trouble. And it's heartbreaking. It really is heartbreaking. And my prayer is that you will be people who say, man, it's the word, it's the word, it's the word. We're going to go with God's word, even if it hurts, even if it kills us. I'm going to go with God's word, even if it doesn't feel right in my heart. Why should you be cautious of your heart? Remember Jeremiah? Your heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. So watch out for your heart. And watch out for counsel of your friends. Because if they give you good, godly, biblical counsel, man, those are some good friends. Stick with those ones. But if they're giving you worldly, godless advice, recognize it and say, man, I'm just not going to go to them for godly, biblical advice. It's how sad it is to see people willing to just kind of blow off the word of God because it doesn't suit their fancy. I pray that we would read the word submitted, just saying, okay, Lord, whatever your word says, I'm going to believe it. That does it. That says it. So I'm not going to waver one tiny little bit. That's my prayer for you. Lord, we do ask that you'd give us that heart to just trust your word. Lord, it's true that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Your word, Lord, we are washed in the water of your word. Your word is that which cleanses. It speaks of that over and over in the scriptures. And Lord, I pray that we would submit ourselves and just be doers of your word, not hearers only, but really putting to practice the truths that we see in the scriptures. Even when it hurts, even when it doesn't feel fun, Lord, give us the strength. Give us that faith that we could just trust that your word is true and right. So we commit all this to you, Lord, and pray your blessing on this congregation as we go our way tonight. And may your word have done its work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at atheecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.